Good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight, and a very warm welcome to our midweek. I'm just listening to the music and thinking we'll have to maybe get some sort of singing organized at some stage for the midweek. Feels a bit dry without singing, if you know what I mean. So it's good just to be here tonight, and it's good just to be even listening to praise, and even if we're not entering into it as yet, we'll have to think of some solution to that. But I'm just going to maybe open your Bibles at Exodus 33 tonight, and we'll read this section of Exodus 33. We've come tonight, we're doing this series on Christian character, and we've come tonight to goodness, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, the sixth out of the nine fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in the book of Galatians. So Exodus 33, we're going to read from verse 12, but I'm just going to pray before we do that, and then we'll come to what God's word has to say on this. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we come into your presence this evening, we come to you, a God who is good. We thank you that you are good in all your ways, that you're kind, that you're a God of loving kindness, a God of grace, a God of love, a God who is merciful, a God who is loving and good. And we praise you tonight that as we come to think on the theme of goodness, that we do so with that understanding that we are not just here to study a subject, we're just not here to study something that is something that's positive and something that's helpful. But first and foremost, we come to study you because you are the source of all goodness. And Father, any goodness that comes in our lives comes from you. Every good and perfect gift is from heaven. And we praise you tonight that goodness is very much who you are and what you do. And we pray for an appreciation of that as we say, praise the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Father, as we read your word, we thank you that your word is good. And we thank you that it is good to gather in fellowship with your people, even in these strange times. We thank you that your spirit is good to teach us and to open our eyes, but also to change us, that we would be regenerated by your Spirit and then go on into the world to do good and to live such good lives amongst the pagans that they're able to say, ask for a reason for the hope that we have within us. Father, we ask that as we just think on these themes tonight and as they come together under the reading and the teaching of your word, open our eyes, Lord, and open our hearts. And help us also as we later pray together to our God who is good. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, hear us as we pray these things and as we ask these things through Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So, Exodus 33 and verse 12. We have a new microphone tonight, so does it sound okay? Everything sounds good? Yep. Very good. Yep. Okay. It's one of these ones with a sponge on the end. It's been scraping. Some people have been saying that it's been scraping the last few weeks, and I've been conscious of that. So Exodus 33 and verse 12. This is God's word. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go up with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Amen. And we thank God for his word. Well, on Sunday, whenever I announced goodness as our theme for our Bible study tonight, I said that we live in an evil world and goodness can be hard to find. And it's not even that goodness can be hard to find, but goodness is often seen by people as something that is boring, something that is uninspiring, and they even have a nickname for people who they think as being too good. They're just goody two-shoes, and that's what they label people as, just a goody two-shoes, that's all they are. They're seen as just a wee bit soft if you're too good. And so in movies and in books, the heroes are very often the rogues and the rascals, whilst those who are good are presented as just a wee bit self-righteous. They come across as uninteresting people, unreal, whilst the real people are the men and women of this world who do whatever it takes to get on, whilst the good are just moralizers, and they're very often hypocrites as well in many of the programs and films, because behind the scenes, they're not who they are in public. That's the way the world very often portrays people who are good. So what are we to make then that one of the fruits of the Spirit in a believer's life is the fruit of goodness? Being good, being virtuous, generous in the sense of always giving others the benefit of the doubt, and lots of other meanings of the word good or goodness. What are we to make of this word? That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. From the earliest days of the Christian church, it was the goodness of the early Christians that spoke to the outside world. The early church father Tertullian reported that the pagans were amazed when they watched the Christians because they said, look how these Christians love one another. They were good people. Then also in the early days of the church, when unwanted babies in society in those days, when unwanted babies or handicapped babies were born, what they very often did was, just the people in society, they took those babies up into the hills and they left them. And when the Christians found those babies, they took them in and cared for them, and it spoke to the pagans. Or when the poor and sick were often left to fend for themselves, to sink or swim, it was the Christians who cared for the sick and for the dying. In days of plague, we're conscious, we thought we'd left those days behind, and I know coronavirus isn't the plague, but we thought that the plague had been left behind, but maybe 1 in 3 people died who contracted it. And in such a time, people fled from the cities. In Spurgeon, for example, not that long ago, about 170 years ago, as a young minister, I think the cholera plague hit London at that time, and he, whilst others fled, he stayed to minister to the victims of the plague. Then in Bible times and certainly in subsequent times in the church, when revenge and blood feuds were the order of the day in families and neighborhoods, it was the Christians who practiced forgiveness and showed a different way, because forgiveness is good. Like Stephen, when he died, was praying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When everybody else was saying, get your own back, wish that they were burning in hell, Stephen said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Christians have been at the forefront of good things like hospitals. Very many even of our British hospitals were founded by Christians. Missionaries, when they go into countries, they're very often the first to build hospitals and schools for educational purposes, because those are good things to do. And something like abolishing slavery was done mainly by the work of a man called William Wilberforce, an evangelical Christian who gave his life to get slavery abolished, because that was a good thing to do. So goodness, it speaks, it challenges, it shows a better way than very often the ways of the world, that the pagans may see your good lives and ask for a reason for the hope that you have within you. And I think in church life we have to be careful that our faith, and I just want to, you know, throw out a few just points just to be wary of, that our faith sometimes revolves around correct beliefs and correct doctrine and theological debate to get the niceties of our theology nailed down and to make everything watertight. And I love theology, and being orthodox is really important to me. But sometimes we can do it at the expense of love and of goodness. Because first and foremost, we need to remember the goodness of being a Christian. That it's good to be alive in Christ, that I can laugh at myself, that my home should be a place of goodness, and the people who live there should feel that it's a place of goodness, and that it's a good thing to be a Christian. Or in a workplace, the people who are not Christians, when you come into the office or come into the factory, whatever it is, or the shop or the school, do they say, here comes somebody who it's good to be around? They might not believe what you believe. They might not be interested in the slightest. But do they sense that fundamentally being a Christian, a follower of Christ, is a good thing? And if you name the name of Christ tonight, has being a Christian made you a good man, a good woman? The same also, and I'm just kind of throwing out a few points just to be wary of here, Christian campaigning groups. Often parachurch groups advocating on behalf of whatever their interest is. And they're not saying those things are wrong. There's a place for, say, the Christian Institute who defend Christians who have been discriminated against, and they lobby government. Those things are important. But some groups go too far. I mean, in America, for example, many of the abortion clinics are places of war. And Christians can be outside spitting hatred at the staff and at the people going into those clinics. And it's just no commendation of the gospel. It doesn't come across that being a Christian is a good thing. And yes, we advocate for Lord's Day observance. We advocate against the redefinition of marriage. We advocate against the liberalizing of gambling laws. And you see, this week they're pushing through the liberalization of drinking laws, using coronavirus as the smokescreen. But do we get angry? Because we shouldn't. Because we can come across as a small-minded, rule-observing legalists, and the world will see they don't want anything to do with us because they don't see it as anything good to be a Christian. I remember reading once of a Christian in a communist prison, and this was a man, and this will blow our minds, men, but he was someone who loved to knit. And in the prison, what he did was he asked permission for knitting needles and wool, and he knitted woolly hats for the guards. He's in prison for being a Christian, and he knits woolly hats for the guards. Now, what did that say to the guards? That here was someone fundamentally good. He could have shouted theology or shouted his testimony out through the prison bars, and maybe he did do that, I don't know. But surely far more effective was this self-effacing display of genuine goodness and love and compassion that spoke louder than any words he might have said. It's goodness. That he cared for the guards enough to knit woolly hats for them. There's that old saying, they'll not care how much you know until they know how much you care. So I'm starting tonight with practical Christianity, practical outworking of goodness, lest anybody just think this is an academic study tonight. Being good is important, and doing good is important if we claim to be Spirit-filled believers. That has to be a marker of our lives, because the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on, it's not pick and mix. You know, I'm going to pick what I like out of that. I'm going to leave out goodness. This is for all Christians, all nine fruit of the Spirit. So to go back to Exodus 33, the source of all goodness, we are told, is in verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will cause all my goodness. Is that not an amazing verse of Scripture? That God is going to let all his goodness pass. When God displays himself to Moses, he says, Moses, look at my goodness. My goodness. The Hebrew word that's used, I understand, can be translated as, I will cause all my beauty to pass in front of you. Or I will cause all my gladness to pass in front of you, or I will cause all my welfare to pass in front of you. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We could change that and say, God is goodness and in him is no badness at all. The Greek and Roman gods, by contrast, were very different. They were moody. They were bad-tempered, they were unpredictable. Sometimes they just did things that were downright bad. But essentially, the Greek and Roman gods were just like human beings with superhuman powers. But the essence of the true and the living God is that he is good all the time. God is good. God is good all the time. He does good, he always does good, and how we need to believe that and to trust that even when bad things are happening in our lives. The famous verse from Romans chapter 8, you know the word in the middle of it, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. In all things. God works together for the good because God is good. The word comes up actually in the first chapter of the Bible, and it comes up in the first chapter of the Bible 7 times. God saw the light. God said, let there be light. And when he saw the light, he said, it's good. When God saw the land and the seas, he sees that it is good. When he sees the vegetation, it's good. Verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 22, 25, and 31. And if God is a good God when he creates, then we should expect the creation to be good. And before the fall, the creation was good. Human beings were good as well. But then came the fall. And that's why after the fall, we have Paul saying something like Romans 7, verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I want to do good, but I can't do good. Now, Paul is speaking there as a Christian, but that tension is in every human heart, saved and unsaved alike, in a different way in the unsaved, but there's the tension of believing that good is good, of wanting to do good, and yet somehow it seems elusive. And you don't quite live up to what you desire and what you want to see in yourself and how you treat others. It just doesn't be good all the time. That's why, first and foremost, the human heart needs to be regenerated, born all over again. The natural heart, the heart you and I were born with, even though you do all manner of good things, they're done in the natural human heart for different reasons. They're done to get praise. They're done to feel good doing those good deeds or some other motivation. But essentially, out of Christ, all good is tainted with sin. But when the human heart is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and the sinner turns to Christ, the Spirit of God's power buds in the heart goodness and gives the desire to do good deeds which God prepared in advance for them to do. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, used the illustration of a tree. He said in Matthew chapter 7, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So if you and I claim to be Christians tonight, to be good trees, is there good fruit in our lives to prove it? John Wesley put it like this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can. Now that's a concise summary of the expectation of all those who call themselves Christians. In his book on the fruit of the Spirit, Living for God's Pleasure, Derek Prime says the following: goodness expresses itself in down-to-earth good deeds such as bringing children up well, showing hospitality, doing menial tasks, helping people in trouble, being ready to do whatever is good whenever the opportunity presents itself. He goes on, it causes us to see that our regular income is intended to enable us to be rich in generosity. We are to be glued to what is good, he says. That's the literal meaning of Romans 12, cling to what is good. After all, he points out, in Acts chapter 10, we're told of Jesus Christ, he went about doing good. And that's one of those verses of Scripture where you just think, wouldn't you just love that to be filled in? He went about doing good. I mean, there's a world in that verse. That Jesus in his 33 years went about doing good. What we have in the Gospels is such a limited record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Jesus going about doing good. Every day he was going about doing good. There's only a few days in those Gospels. Could it be said of you, could it be said of me, that he goes about doing good, that she